Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Sunday's Leftovers. My name's Paul. I'm here with my good friend and pastor, Matt Higginbotham. Matt, how are you today?
I'm doing well, Paul. Yeah, been a busy, strange little day, but I'm glad to be sitting down with you right now for sure.
Sounds like it. Well, so what did you preach about on Sunday?
Yeah, I resumed a sermon series that I started 5 years ago, so It's just a little five-year break.
Heard that, yeah.
That covered the second half of the book of John, so John 12 is where I was, and it was Jesus at a feast in Bethany with Lazarus and family. Mary kind of breaks the oil and anoints Jesus' feet, wipes it with her hair. Judas is standing there, Iscariot, angry about Mary's extravagant devotion to Christ, that she would be so wasteful. It could have been used for other things. And Jesus kind of says, you know, what she did was right, which basically says, as believers, like we're called to this sacrificial, devotional love to Christ, in which no cost is too great. And the way I kind of ended was like, you know, we owe Christ a debt that we can never pay.
Sure.
And so anything that we give to Christ, right, is just a token compared to what he's owed. And so like that financially, I guess that applies, but really it applies in the way in which we prioritize, you know, our time and our, you know, how we worship, how we choose to worship. Do we choose to allow ourselves to, you know, look undignified and things like that? So kind of trying to press people to say, look, we need to be willing to jump all the way over into, you know, this sort of like radical obedience to Christ, because he's worth it, because he did so much for us.
Right. And I took extravagant was the word you used. Our devotion should be extravagant. So extravagant should be the norm, not the exception, right?
Correct.
So what we want to talk about a little bit today was a few passages that talk about the cost of discipleship. So not necessarily in the positive of like things you do for devotion or your devotion, but what are some of the costs of discipleship and of following Christ that we see in Scripture. And we're going to start in Luke, and then we'll end in Matthew with the parable of the kingdom of heaven and the hidden treasure. So first one is Luke 9, 57 to 62. Luke 9, 57, 62.
All right, Luke 9, starting in verse 57, says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another, he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' And yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say my farewell to those at home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'"
So we see in the first part of that passage about a warning about the cost of following Jesus, as far as the foxes having dens, but Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But I'm going to kind of highlight down towards the bottom where it says, "No one puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so basically saying that you cannot follow Jesus and still look back. This idea that if you're plowing a field, you can't plow a straight line if your head's turned over your shoulder looking back at you. And so, and perseverance, we're continuing to look at Jesus and focus on Jesus, not the so-called things that we might have quote unquote lost in our beginning to follow him. So some of the things we might shed as a Christian, once we read scripture and realize that there is a better way we're called to be obedient, that sort of thing. But I want to know your take on the foxes have dens and birds have of the sky have no nests. Is he saying that we shouldn't have houses if we follow Jesus?
Yeah, I'll say no, first of all. I think is my take very too. Short answer is no. But the idea is like Jesus here is living a life of like this nomadic business. We should expect to live a life of similar struggle and hardship. Yeah. Often Christians expect the life to be easy.
Yeah.
Like we're following God's will for our lives. So like God is all powerful. So obviously our life should be easy. And there's churches that will tell you, you'll be blessed. whatever you want or whatever you ask in Jesus' name, even if it's not in the will, what I would consider to be the will of God, if you ask it in his name, then he'll do it for you, even you know, up to anything.
And as long as your faith is strong enough, right?
Yeah, so people have this misguided view, and then life gets hard, and they think, well, that's not right. But, man, if you look at our example, like, Christ's life was hard.
Right.
Even before the cross, it was hard. He was born into a regular, run-of-the-mill, working-class family, and the ancient Near East, that's not an easy place to be. And from birth all the way to death, it was always difficult.
And so, since he's fully human, we know he understands the hardship that we face every day, right?
Yeah.
And so, the way I take part of that too is that, you know, our home is not here on earth. Like, we don't have a home here on earth. Our home is going to be ultimately in heaven. And so, I was going to do Luke 14 next, but you brought up a really good point about difficulties and struggles. So we're going to skip and then go back to it. So Luke 9, 23 through 27 is the take up your cross.
Luke 9, 23 through 27?
Yes.
And he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.
So, and I want your notes, of course, on the end of this, but the cross daily is this idea of a Christian's self-denial, struggles. We should expect painful situations, but more importantly, we shouldn't expect painful situations just to go away. You already mentioned that. However, we should also expect painful situations and difficult situations just on the fact that we have an allegiance to Christ. Like, this world will present difficult situations just because you're a Christian. So we shouldn't expect the bad stuff to go away, and we should expect there to be a fight here on earth, both spiritually and perhaps with other people in the secular world. Comments, notes, thoughts?
No, I think you're dead on. You know, I always go to the passage that says, you know, in this world you will have trouble, and I'll often say, like, you know, we don't put that on a pillow, a throw pillow, as a promise from Scripture.
Yeah.
But it is. And we walk in that reality of Scripture, which is like, this world is full of trouble, no matter whether you're following Jesus or not. And oftentimes, if you've not been following Jesus, when you turn to follow Jesus, you'll experience so many more troubles. It'll be multiplied.
Difficulties. Yeah.
This concept of spiritual warfare. But man, the rest of that, like, but take heart, Christ says, because I've overcome the world. Like, it's like, we're gonna struggle. We're gonna have lots of problems in this life, but the way in which salvation is found is through walking with the one who's already walked that path. And so, like, take heart. Like, it's okay.
Yeah,
it's not always going to be easy. Following Jesus is. I wish I could promise you that it's always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be terribly difficult sometimes, but it's worth it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's the juice is worth the squeeze. Like, it's worth it.
Yep. So. And that, you know, it just comes to mind while you're talking about it. But one specific example I could use is, you know, there are people in my life that have caused tremendous amounts of pain that I'm called to forgive, right? Forgiveness is a hard thing. If we're truly following the walk that Christ has told us to, we don't just forgive the people we love, we forgive the enemy, right?
Yeah.
Pray for the one that persecutes you. So,
yeah. And, you know, there's. I really do love Andrew Peterson's music. I think he's insightful in the way in which he understands the human condition in relation to God's nature. But, you know, he has a song, you know, that says the thrust of it is to be kind to yourself. And he's like, you know, how do you win the war that you're in when it's you against you against you?
Hmm.
He says you have to learn to love your enemy too, even if you're your own enemy. So at times we need to extend grace, obviously, to our enemy. It's very clear. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who walk around with this heavy weight of, like just self hatred, despondency, you know, very low worth of who they are and accounting of who
it's
they are.
It's a shame guilt kind of thing still living in the.
And it's just you have to learn to not just forgive the enemy that's outside of you, and you must forgive them, but to find a way to forgive yourself, because you've committed some grievous offenses against the Lord and against your fellow man.
Yeah.
If you're listening to this, I promise you, you have. And oftentimes we live in guilt and shame, and there's no victory there as far as being in like right relationship with God, but also like it just destroys your effectiveness for His kingdom. And so as you're working through this cost of discipleship and taking up your cross and following Him and being willing to forgive those who've wronged you and trespass, you know, the Lord's Prayer, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me, like as you're working through that daily, because you're going back and having to renew some of that forgiveness, take some time to take some accounting of yourself too. And because I'm real gracious with other people. This I'm speaking a lot from my own stuff here. I'm very quick to forgive people who have wronged me, because I know how much I've done to the Lord, and so I don't want to hold things over people's heads, because I don't want God to hold things over my head.
Sure.
And I'm so grateful He doesn't. And so, like, yeah, I don't know of anyone I'm walking in unforgiveness towards, honestly. It's a wonderful spot to be in as, as a believer. But I can even, and I'm better at this now than I've probably ever been, but I can deal with my own self, and I can really beat myself up, because like I might get mad at my kids for doing something wrong that they know better than. But I know that I'm responsible for helping them to get better at that. And so like I'm like, hey, wait, we're gonna work and get you better. But when it's me doing it, I'm like, I know better.
Yeah. And you're only responsible to yourself.
I know better than to do what I'm doing or to say what I'm doing or to think what I'm thinking. And here I am, you know, and I can beat myself up. I can carry those burdens much longer than I would carry an offense that you might commit against me.
Sure.
Or that my bride might commit against me. Man, I just want you to know, like, yeah, to follow Christ means to take up and follow the footsteps of Christ, which means forgiving our enemies. I mean, you see it on the cross, right?
And I'm really glad you used that language, because you said you put that burden on yourself, the guilt, the shame, that sort of thing. And what you're not saying is the burden that we put on ourselves, the cross that we carry, isn't that same burden. We're called to do the difficult thing of releasing that burden, right? That's the burden is not the burden, if that makes sense, right? That language that you use. So sometimes it's hard to forgive yourself.
It is. And I just, you know, I deal with people sometimes who walk in this, and I think a lot of our psychological anxieties and a lot of that stuff is from a wrong view of ourselves that we just...
Self-worth?
Yeah, we struggle with who we are because we're not who we should be.
Right.
And you're not who you should be. But by God's grace, you're loved, forgiven. You forgive others. Many people are much more gracious with others. Some people are very gracious with themselves and not with others. And no one likes those people.
Right.
And so it's like if no one likes you, you might need to be more passionate about that.
Everybody else, right?
But for most of us, we say that. I don't know, a lot of people will be very gracious to others' people for a long time. But man, they hold themselves to impossibly high standards, and then they carry the burden of, you know, I did this or I did that. And I think we got to release that.
Yeah. Well, let's move on to the next section,
yeah,
shall we?
Yeah, sorry, that was a
No,
rabbit,
that was great.
Yeah.
It was fantastic. Luke 14, 25 to 35.
Luke 14, verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned aside and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Through 35?
Yes. Okay.
Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
So the first section talks about, uses some pretty strong language. If we don't hate our father and mother, wife, children, brothers, so this is hyperbole, and the hate doesn't mean to actually hate. This is more of a putting God first as the number one relational priority in your life, even if that means your spouse, your kids, your father, mother don't agree with, or perhaps are totally against it, right? Thoughts on that section?
Yeah. So when it says, you know, you need to hate your father and mother, you know, you could say, man, I was a teenager. I was doing a great job. Like, I was dominating it. That's not the point, right?
It's
in comparison to your devotion to Christ. Your devotion to those people would look like hatred. Mm-hmm. Like, whatever Christ asks me to do, I'm going to do. And if it violates what my mom wanted me to do, or my brother, or my dad wanted me to do, I'm going to obey Christ.
Right.
It's you know, Peter and John, after they heal the man who was lame outside of the gate beautiful in the book of Acts, and the, you know, chief priest gather them in and say, you know, on whose name did you do this stuff? And they said, well, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. And they, you know, they scolded him and they beat him and said, like, you can't teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, you, Peter and John, now, like, you decide for yourselves if it's right to obey God or man. But as for us, we can't help but to speak about what we've seen and what we've heard.
Yep.
And so, like it may look like we hate you because we're definitely not going to obey you right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's not necessarily that they hated them. Mm-mm. It's that their devotion to Christ was uncompromised.
Yeah.
And a lot of us, we struggle with that because we're perfectly willing to compromise pretty much everything, honestly, to our shame.
Yeah. And you talked in a previous podcast, I think, about priorities in our life. And so I'd used, you know, God, Christ, wife, kids, that sort of thing. And you even added more onto that and said, Christ and God don't even make the list because they're so incomparable to that, that they're in a list of their own, so to speak, right?
Yeah, and as Christians,
that was a really good analogy.
As Christians, God isn't wanted. God's desire is not to be number one on your list.
Yeah.
Like, his desire is to be the paper in which the list is written on. Like everything else, he's the structure of which the rest of your life has to fit in and on.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, we can't itemize him. We shouldn't itemize him, right, because we can't contain him. So we shouldn't itemize him and think, man, he's the top of my list. Like, no, he is the foundation. He's the air in which we move and have our being. He is, like, in all, through all, sustaining all, and we get a chance to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, like, yeah, you should love your wife tremendously. You should honor and respect your parents. The whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament, commends that. Kids, if you're listening right now, my kids, if you're listening right now, you should love and respect your parents. But our devotion to God will make all other relationships appear as hatred if they come into conflict.
Yeah.
Ideally, your marriage isn't constantly running into conflict between your devotion to God and otherwise. And I think you have to be mindful of that. In ministry, I've known many men who have wrecked their marriages to follow their calling.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't going to be pertinent to the vast majority of you out there, but my calling, what I do here as the pastor, is on my priority list.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my relationship with God.
Right.
It's one of the ways in which I devote myself to serve the Lord, and it's under my relationship to my spouse and my children. And I think a lot of men, in ministry, and I suppose in other areas could as well, you know, we can elevate this thing and say, well, it doesn't really matter because, like, I need to be obedient to the Lord, and I can't care what it does to my wife and my kids.
Right.
And I think—
Is that kind of meshing the two together?
It is. Christ
is not your ministry.
Correct. And I just, if this stumbles out into someone who's in that world, your primary ministry as a man is to your wife and to your children. And if you're not, and to my shame, I haven't always, but if you're not faithful in that area, why do you think God would be sending you to some other area?
Sure.
Like, you know, you're the guy with the one talent who did nothing with it, and the Lord is going to take it from you, give it to someone more worthy.
Right.
Because they at least are doing something with it. And so
the first things first, right?
Yeah. And so it's hard because it is religious and it is a devotional act to serve inside of a ministry capacity. But just be careful, because I don't think it honors the Lord to see pastors have their marriages and their kids sacrificed for some minister's call that he has.
Yeah, no, that's great. Good stuff. Next section talks about the carrying the cross. We already went into that with Luke chapter 9. Any notes on the cross, picking up the burden? I think we already...
Yeah. And, you know, at the beginning, whatever the first passage I read, you know, it brought me to the passage in the New Testament where it's like, you know, forgetting what lies behind, you know, don't set, you know, and then straining forward to what lies ahead. Fix your eyes on Christ. And really, as a Christian, that's what we do. We're throwing off anything that encumbers us, focusing on how it is that we can honor the Lord, and we don't worry about where we've been. We run that way, and that race is going to be hard. There are burdens that you all are required to carry. You know, it's, where is it at? It's, you know, like, you know, it's like carry one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. Each one of us should carry our own burdens. Like, it's like back to back in the Bible. So it's not like it's we have to square these two things together. It's like literally, I'm asked to carry Paul's burdens. And so Paul will lay things on me and I lay things on Paul. But also there's a burden that I'm required to carry for myself.
Right.
And that Paul has to carry for himself. And so that burden is that cross that we have to maintain for ourselves. So
great. The next section, I think, gives a more detailed illustration of counting the cost, using the idea of building with insufficient building materials and then war with sufficient or insufficient. I think it's pretty straightforward. Anything you want to add to that section?
Yeah, I just briefly, I think there's a lot of people who they were given like a false view of Christianity when the gospel was presented to them. And the gospel was presented as bow your head, repeat after me, raise your hand. Mm-hmm. And there was no accounting of what you're actually doing when you're saying, like, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. There's no even brief explanation of, like, hey, when you're saying, like, Christ is your Lord, that means you're going to do whatever he says, because, like, you're his bond servant.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's our churches, and it's less so now, I think, but when I was growing up, there's tons of people my age who would have, that's how they would have been exposed to Christianity, was a very kind of easy believism without any idea of counting the cost.
So we talked about that, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Cost of Discipleship. The idea of, have you read the book before?
Heard of the book? It's been a little while now.
His idea of the cheap grace versus costly grace.
Yeah.
That'd be the idea of cheap
grace. Yeah. And I'm not, I'm not a works guy. So I don't think, like, you have to do things to maintain your position in Christ or retain your position in Christ. But, like, if you've never even thought, like, oh, yeah, this is, oh, man, what song is it? Demands my life, myself, my all. It's a hymn. But, I mean, that's what the Christian life does.
Mm-hmm.
It demands my life, my soul, my all. And it's, as I said a little bit ago, it's worth it, but it is costly. It's not without consequences to your life. You're not going to be able to be the same person that you were if you're following Jesus. Yeah.
We ought to look different, act different, think different, right?
It's easy. Well, and I've just, I said something Sunday. I'm always reticent to give examples of people in the church if I don't run it by them ahead of time. If it's possibly scandalous or whatever, I wouldn't air out anyone's terrible laundry. But you know, there's a few deacons in our church who, who they were in junior high, high school, early young adulthood was so far from God, and then who they are now is so different. And I've had the privilege, honestly, of talking to people who've known at least one of them from back then. And I was like, oh yeah. And I was talking about him. And I love the deacon, obviously. And this guy's like, this guy? And I was like, yeah.
Double take.
Yeah. He's like from this town. And I was like, yeah. And they're like, talk to me about this again. I mean, he was grateful because he's doing some ministry stuff himself, but like, he was like, I didn't know. Like, but it's noticeable. Like, as soon as he's like, oh man, I see the change.
Yeah. How cool is that?
It's awesome. Yeah. Like, as a pastor, to be like, man, like, I don't want everyone to live a terrible life of like waywardness, but like, what a beautiful, beautiful thing it is when God draws people out of that.
Tons of glory, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Last section talks about giving up, renouncing all of your possessions. So I think what we're not saying is that you have to literally give away or get rid of everything, but it's that all of your things are no longer your things. You are a steward or a manager of everything, your kids, your house, your money, like you, it's no longer yours. You're giving it all up for Christ and you are a steward or manager of it. Anything you'd add to that?
Yeah. I love the terminology. Steward is the term I love because you've been entrusted with something. You've been entrusted with children. You've been entrusted with a spouse. You've been entrusted with some finances. God has entrusted those to you to steward, to manage well. But you know, manager. If I'm the manager of a burger stand, I'm trying to run this stuff in a way that best suits the owner.
Sure.
Because then the owner will be happy.
Right.
As stewards, that's what we do with God's resources. And so we do need to take stock of like, am I stewarding well? You know, like if you have children, God gives you your kids for just, I mean, it is a breath and they're gone. I have kids, like the revolving door of children leaving my house right now with little kids underneath it. So like I still have kids, obviously, but like it's a breath that you have them for. Did you utilize that time to invest in them in the things that matter? Did you demonstrate that, you know, your spouse is a gift that God has given to you? Are you managing that gift in a way that, like, one day you're going to give an account? Like how did you do it? Wives, you're going to give an account. How were you in response to your husband? How did you manage that relationship? Guys, we've been entrusted with these things, and one day the manager is going to want the owner.
It's going to want an account.
Is going to demand an account. Man, let's be found faithful. And the truth is, like, it's always better to do it His way. But the world tells us everything else. Yep. And it's so convincing.
There's a lot of everything else.
The world is just so convincing that, like, oh, this is what we have to do, and we've got to do this, or we've got to do that, or I've got to go work, you know, 80 hours a week so that I can, you know, give my kids what they deserve, because my dad didn't give me what I deserve financially. And you have a, you know, generation of men who bankrupted their time with their kids to make money for their kids. And yeah, their kids went to Disney World, but their kids don't look like Jesus. Right. And so the dad surrendered their children on the altar of like trying to serve their children, and the world sold that. And I think that lie has less power now than it did. But now it's, you know, like, I don't know, youth sport. I got on youth sports on Sunday, but youth sports or any of these things, and they think, man, this is it. Like, this is how we show our love and devotion. This is how we do it. And man, are you showing that? Are you showing what you love properly? And so we just have to be a manager of those things, because they're going to come and they're going to go. The kids are going to pass through your hands, and then you'll be watching them from afar. What are you going to see?
Yeah.
You know, I've done a lot of funerals in my life, and sometimes I see families, and you, man, that family managed, you know, that matriarch or patriarch managed well, because you can see it in the family. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you see they didn't manage well because the family, and I'm not saying all outcomes are the parents' fault, but if you have seven kids and all seven are wayward, you failed.
Yeah, you see the impact.
You need to sit in it, and you need to stew in it, because you failed your kids. You got to do business with Jesus Christ there. Like, I can't fix that for you. You are a failure as a parent. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have seven children. If all seven of my kids turn from Jesus Christ, I would be absolutely mortified to face my God about what I did. And likewise, if all seven are following Jesus Christ, well, I probably did some things right. And I've seen that in funerals as well, where you just got a faithful family underneath you. You think, man, like, they genuinely prioritized the right things and did it in a way that kept their children.
And if you're not there yet, but you're failing, there is grace, and today is a good time to start, right?
Yeah, yeah. Like, you can't change what you've done.
But you may as well start today.
Yeah, and your kids will doubt you and think, there ain't no way this is real. But, you know, you can rebuild trust through time.
Yeah.
And you can rebuild trust with your children through time, or with your spouse through time, of saying, look, this is who we are now. And they're always going to be looking to see, like, is it real? Is it going
to
stay?
I mean, you mentioned that in the sermon too, right? Like, well, changes to...
Say a lot of good things.
I believe that you did say that, yes. Like, kids will doubt their father, or, you know, spouse might doubt husband, that kind of thing. Of like, is this really a change? It's going to stick, this kind of thing.
But, yeah, they're looking, you know. But if it's like any time that trust has been damaged in a relationship, no one believes that it's fixed,
right?
Till time passes,
trust is regained.
Shows that it's been fixed.
Yeah, time.
It's exactly. Proven. It's not stated. Right. Like, oh, you can trust me now. No, I don't think I can. 10 years of me being trustworthy.
It's earned.
I don't even have to tell you can trust me. You trust me now.
Yeah, it's earned, right?
Yeah. So.
Over time. We digress. So anything else on that particular section?
Nope.
All right.
I'm not making good time today with you, Paul. I apologize.
No, you're doing great. You're doing great. The last one I just wanted to highlight was a parable in Matthew from the Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46.
All right. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
So the parable teaching here that the kingdom of heaven is where, and you mentioned this earlier, no matter the cost here on earth or in our life, is valuable and is worth it. Nothing can compare. Nope.
Yeah. Yeah, it's worth bankrupting your present to secure your future.
Because our future's not here.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's an eternity of which we can never pay back.
Like, yeah.
So
spend it well?
Yeah, spend this time now well for the future that Christ has already secured for us through his death and resurrection.
Awesome. I got nothing else. Don't close right. It.
Yeah, let me pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you that you are a God who calls us to do hard, difficult things. And I pray for those people who hear this today, Lord, that they might take seriously the cost that they've incurred and following after you, and that they might take seriously what it is they need to do to follow you faithfully. Lord, where I fail you, and I do, I ask for forgiveness, that I be gracious to myself and get back up on that horse to follow after you again. Thank you for being a gracious God, Lord. We need it day by day. We love you. Amen.
Amen.